I made myself a promise tonight, Miss McNeil. I'm going to be on my best behavior. I'm going to say nothing. And that'll be a first. Romans chapter 6. And verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen. God will bless to us the public reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he shed his blood that we might be saved, and that for eternity. Shed His precious blood that we might be redeemed, that we might have a living relationship with Him, and that through us He might be manifested to the world around. We thank Thee, our Father, that we are part of the body, the church. We have the hope, that blessed hope, that soon our Savior will return and take us to be with Himself. We look into Thy Word this evening. Bless us, we pray. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in His lovely name. Amen. Going to speak on the second part of the verse, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And what I want to do is begin and look with you at the progression of teaching that Paul gives on this subject in the Epistle to the Galatians. In chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, in verse 13, we looked at it several weeks ago. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When we came to Christ, the first picture of the cross that we saw was of the Christ of God dying for us, crucified for us, being made a curse for us, hanging upon that awful tree. But then we look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that well-known verse of Scripture where the Apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul tells us that Christ was crucified, and then he reminds us that we are crucified with Christ. Then we turn over into chapter 5. And having given us the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, the Apostle says this in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And in chapter 6 he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you think the Holy Spirit put these verses there for the purpose of us understanding the application of the death of Jesus Christ in our lives? It is one thing to know that Jesus died. It is another to know the reality of crucifixion with Christ, of crucifying the flesh and the lust thereof, and the world being crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The Apostle reminds us that this is to do with the flesh. what I am by nature. That which is of Adam that is within me, that wrestles and fights against the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches us that there is a war going on. Now, let me say this to you. We read in Romans 6 and we'll get there, but there are some who would tell us that the old man is dead and has been eradicated. That the flesh is gone. That when he tells the believer to reckon themselves to be dead with Christ, that's it. If that was it, beloved, would the apostle have to say in the very same chapter, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body"? If the flesh was eradicated, if the old man was dead, there would be no way sin could reign in the life of a believer. For the only power within him would be the power of God the Holy Spirit. And you and I, beloved, are fighting a battle day by day. And what the Apostle Paul writes in these verses in Galatians, they were his desire to be his constant, ongoing experience. In that great chapter of resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle expresses for me what is his desire when he says, "I die daily." I can't get on my knees tonight and say, "Lord, I want to crucify the flesh and I want to do it for good, and tomorrow I'm not going to have a problem, and the days that lie ahead I'm not going to have a problem." You see, the work of God in sanctification, the work of God in dealing with the revelation of Christ in us, is a day-by-day experience that is ongoing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where the Apostle tells us that by beholding the glory of the Lord as in a glass, we're changed into the same image. He reminds us that it is from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I talked to someone the other day about a basketball team, and he says it seems they take one step forward and three steps back. I was in Ashburn, and I was driving back to Sanford, and I said, "Lord, sometimes I think that's how I try and live for you. I take one step forward. I rejoice in a small victory. And then Satan hits so hard that I take so many steps back. Take my eyes of the Lord. Take my eyes of what He has done for me. And become a losing, non-victorious Christian when it comes to sin." The Apostle writes, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And I walked to the back of the building between the services and trying to prepare my heart for the message and for the meeting. And someone told me a basketball score, and before I even thought what I was doing, my arm went up in the air. Sounds like someone who's dead to the world, doesn't it? Sounds like someone to whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You see, if you're going to understand these words tonight, you're going to need to understand the subtlety of Satan. I wrote at the end of my message for tonight, what does Satan want? What is Satan's desire for every believer here? He can't stop you going to heaven, but he wants to make sure you have no testimony. He wants to make sure that sin reigns in your mortal body. He wants to make sure that you are totally taken up with this world and all its attractions, its baubles and lights. And He wants every child of God to live a defeated life. That's why the apostle writes, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He knows that there is only victory in the cross. He knows that there is only power in the Christ of the cross. He knows that it is only when the reality of the crucifixion of Christ is in our lives that we can live lives that are in any way to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 reminds us, and we apply it very often to water baptism, but it's not to do with water baptism. It's applicable, but it's not to do with it. That we are dead with Christ. And because we are dead with Christ, we are to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. And that our reality of being dead with Christ is so real that we have been buried with Him and that we have been raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Raised up from the dead. You know, that's what took place when we got saved. Where were you before you got saved? You were dead in trespasses and sins. I was reading the other morning the healing of the blind man in John's Gospel. And I was thinking again of the miracles that Jesus performed and how they are reminders to us of the miracle of grace that He has performed in our lives, we who are saved. You see, in chapter 11, He raises the dead. Romans chapter 6 says, I have been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. You see that He heals the man who's blind. And He declares Himself to be the light of the world. And I look in my heart and I say, God, I have been made to see. For I was once blind concerning the Christ of God, concerning the salvation of God. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he emphasizes the centrality of the cross. You know, I was thinking of the problems that we face as believers. Problems of bitterness. Problems of discontentment. Problems of difficulties in understanding the pathway of God. I thought of bitterness. The children of Israel had complained about not having bread and not having water. And they came to that place called Marah. And they see the water and they begin to drink. And they come back to God and they say, God, it's bitter. It's bitter. And God says to Moses, Moses, cut down a young tree. Literally in the Hebrew, the branch of a tree. And cast it into the water. Reading a commentary, and the commentator says, all our bitterness is made sweet when we come to the cross where God's branch was cut off. Take all your bitterness to the Lord, beloved. All your disappointments. And put your hand in His hand and say, Father, the cross is the answer to every one of them. What about our affections? Stop and think about those words in verse 24 of Galatians 5. They that are Christ's. You notice it doesn't say some of them that are Christ's. It doesn't say God has created within His church a special group. He says they that are Christ's have. You got that? Have crucified the flesh. Not only do they have done it, they do it continually. Day by day by day, they crucify the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. How does Paul glorying in the cross work out day by day in practice? But if you read chapter 2, verse 20, you'll find that there is a surrender to Christ crucified as His personal Savior and Lord. You know, that's the first step, beloved. That's the first step. If you try to walk for God on your own, you're going to fail. If I try to walk for God on my own, I'm going to fail. If I try to do it in my own strength, I'm going to fail. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. But I'm not dead. I'm alive. Yet I'm not alive. But Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This was Paul's practice. This wasn't a motto text that he chose at the beginning of the year and didn't remember for the rest of the year. This wasn't something that came into his mind every now and again. This is the standard by which he lived. I am dead, I am crucified with Christ, so the life that I live is Christ living in me. You know, this is the man, you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, this is the man who was able to say in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Listen, being made conformable unto His death. He says, Lord, my prayer is for the reality of the power of the death and of the resurrection of Christ not to be real in them, but to be real in me. This is glorying in the cross. That day by day I have no other pathway. Day by day I have no other alternative. And day by day I have no other desire but to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, to be made conformable unto His death, to know the power of His resurrection. My, what a prayer. This is a man who could say, everything that I have except Christ is meaningless. Everything that I have except Christ is worthless. And the greatest desire of my heart, my prayer is this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not only does he pray that the cross of Christ may be outworked in his life, but he lived a life that continually proclaimed the crucifixion of the Savior. You read the writings of the Apostle Paul. You read the writings of a man whose heart beat for Christ. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you read the list of sufferings. I get down to the first or second one, I would have run away a long time ago. I wouldn't have continued on the pathway that was going to lead me to be so deeply partaking of the sufferings of Christ. He's a man who was beaten. He's a man who was stoned. He was a man who was left for dead. He was a man who was shipwrecked. A man who was hated and despised. Paul, couldn't you find an easier way to live? I sure could. But I'd have to let go of Christ to do it. I'd have to let go of Christ. What does it mean when he writes in those words in Galatians chapter 6, by whom the world is crucified unto me? He says, there's nothing in this world that holds any attraction for me. Have you got that? There's nothing in this world that holds any attraction, any appeal to me. You know what we do, beloved? We draw the line between Christ and the world. And we try and keep as close to that line as we can, one foot either side of it, and we have the best of Christ. And we have the best of the world. I remember at a place in Scotland that just had a new lawn sown. Came for a meeting one night and the boys were out on their bicycles and they were doing wheelies and they were riding all over the grass. And I called them over. I said, boys, I don't want to see you on that grass again. I said, here's a beautiful paved area. You can't tear it up. All you're doing is tearing the grass up. Don't want to see you on the grass again. They weren't very happy. They drove up the paved area. And the one who was in the lead came down and he stayed as close to the edge of the pavement, as close to the grass as he could get. Well, he was going to obey me, but he was going to get as close to disobeying me as he could. The second one did exactly the same. The third one did the same. The first one drove by road back up again and he came down and he hit the edge. And what happened? He ended up on the grass. And with his bike wrapped round him and he's lying on the grass, he looked up and I was standing over him. I said, I thought I didn't want to see you on the grass again. And he says, I'm hurting. Isn't that what happens, believers? That when Christ calls us to a place of separation from the world, we say, yes, Lord, but I want to stay as close to the world as I can get. I've got friends in that world. My career's in that world. Lots of things that are important to me are in that world. That's not what the Apostle Paul believed. The Apostle Paul said, this world holds no attraction to me. The world is crucified unto me. And then he says, I unto the world. You see, it's not only that the world holds no attraction to Paul, it's that Paul has no desire for the world. Those two things go unbreakably together. That the child of God looks at the world and doesn't want what the world has, because the world has no attraction. You know, a fear that I've always had as of young men and young women growing up in the assemblies of God's people in evangelical churches, in godly homes, and they get saved, and they get to their teenage years, and they live their lives thinking, oh, I've only got somebody else's word for how wicked this world is. I'd love to go out and try it for myself. Oh, that we could shout to them. Oh, that we could impress it upon their hearts. This world is exactly what God says it is. And this world will never be a friend to the grace of God, or an encouragement in the things of God, or an encouragement on your way to heaven. Turn over with me to Romans 6. Our time is going very quickly. Paul says, the world has no attraction for me. He says, I count all that it owns but loss. I don't want anything to do with it. And I have no desire for it. You remember what I said to you about what Satan wants? He wants sin to reign in us. Why? Because it makes the death of Christ of none effect, ineffective in our lives. That's why Satan wants sin to reign in my life. Because Christ might as well have died in vain. Because his death is ineffective in me when I live with sin reigning in my heart. That's why the apostle writes in Romans 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I love the apostles, know ye not. Says in Corinthians, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Listen to what he says in Romans 6 and verse 16. Know ye not? Do you not understand? Do you not know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He said, listen, it's who you're going to yield yourself to. It's who's going to rule in your heart. It's who's going to rule in your mind. It's who's going to be in control. That's why the apostle wrote in the book of Ephesians, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be controlled. Be yielded to his control. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, his servants you are? You're either going to yield to God in righteousness, or you're going to yield to the lusts of the flesh in unrighteousness. But I love verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You know, there's a great lie in the church today. And the great lie in the church today is that this world is, part of it is innocent. Part of it's evil. but part of it's innocent, part of it's all right. And that we as Christians, we can embrace the all right part. But we've only got to stay away from the sinful part, the bad part. Do you know why that doctrine is so prevalent? Because that's what we as Christians want to believe. That's what we choose to believe. When the Bible says, love not the world, we say, well, Lord, there are those parts of the world that we don't love. And that's not what God says. God says there's a system out there that has no place for me. There's a system out there that has no place for my son. And those who stand and embrace it can't embrace my son. That's what it says, you know. Love not the world, for he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the conviction of my own heart is this, that sometimes these things are far from real in my own life. I make the same foolish distinctions about this world as other Christians did. What's the answer? To get your eyes fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ. To get your heart fixed on what He accomplished on that cross. To realize the truth that we as Christians are to be, we are, we're not to be, we are crucified with Christ. And it is Christ that lives within us. The preacher was preaching on sin. And he said, the first thing I learned about sin was how to spell it. And he said, when I learned to spell it, I realized there was an I in the middle of it. An I in the middle of it. And that's what sin is in the life of a believer. It is when I am the important one, not Christ. When I make the decisions, not Christ. When I rule on the throne of my heart, not Christ. Preacher was standing at the door. Meeting was over. Woman came and looked at him and said, preacher, it took you 30 minutes to preach it. It's going to take me all my life to live it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That this attitude to the world isn't something that strikes you here in the meeting and when you go out of the meeting, you forget it. This being crucified with Christ isn't just a nice theory when you're with the people of God. It's to be a reality every moment of every day of our lives. Paul, how often do you need to die that Christ might be glorified in your life? Paul says, I die daily. The disciples of John the Baptist came to Christ. They asked Christ their questions, and they still weren't sure. They didn't know whether this was really the Christ or not. And they went back to John the Baptist and they asked John the Baptist to give them an explanation. And my, what an explanation he gave them. He said, I must decrease. He must increase. I must become less and less and less. Christ must become more and more and more. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. I am crucified with Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, remember what I said this morning, not by which. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage to where the cross was. You don't need to have a relic of the cross in your church or in your possession. It's not the cross that's the answer, or the wooden cross. You don't have to have a cross around your neck. My Bible says, make not unto yourself any likeness of anything. But what do you need? By whom? It's the person who died upon that cross. It's the person who died for you upon that cross. It's the person in whom you were crucified. That's the answer, beloved. That's the answer. It's not trying harder. It's laying down your arms and surrendering to the Lord of glory. And say, Lord Jesus, by your power, I want to live in the glory of your death. I want the world to see you and not me. I want them to see you in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Where's the answer, Paul? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, sometimes we try and get past the cross or go further than the cross. And you can't do it. For the cross is not only the center of the gospel. The cross is the center of the believer's experience. And when you get to heaven, there's a lamb slain in the midst of the throne. And there's a new song of glory to the Lamb who was slain. When you get to heaven, the cross is the center of heaven as well. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee that there is victory in Christ, that sin need not reign in our bodies, that we need not yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. We thank you that the answer is the cross, the Christ of the cross. We thank you that the answer is that we are to reckon ourselves dead with Christ, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. We thank you, our Father, that we are to yield ourselves to the Christ of the cross. Our Father, we thank you that He is our Savior. He is our Lord, King of our lives. Reminded of the words of the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine will the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Father, help us to live in the shadow of the cross.